the way I think about life and kind of what drives me and how I frame my life and where I've come to this place has been a result of many of the experiences that I've had and the losses that I've experienced and the blessings in my life. And the concepts come from a book that you probably don't familiarize yourself too much, but it's in the Old Testament, and it's the book of Ecclesiastes. And if you have your Bible this morning, I would encourage you to turn there. Ecclesiastes was written by Solomon, who was the wisest man that ever lived. Solomon also wrote a good part of the book of Proverbs, not all of Proverbs, but much of the Proverbs. And he also wrote the Song of Solomon, which was a kind of a love story poem that we find in the Old Testament. But Ecclesiastes is a rather interesting book because it gives us a perspective on life from a very human perspective. He calls himself the preacher, and my boss, the provost at Liberty, Dr. Ron Hawkins, when I used to work closely with him years ago when I was in administration, he would always refer to the book of Ecclesiastes. And there's a lot of great things in the book of Ecclesiastes. Vanity of vanities, life is vain. He talks about the importance of time. There's a time to plant, a time to grow, and all of those things. But he also sums everything up in Ecclesiastes chapter 11. And I'm going to read to you these verses this morning. And I'm very aware of the time, and we'll get out pretty close to our normal time. But if you'll bear with me just a little bit to kind of share with you my heart as to how I look at life and what I'd like to share with you. And I don't think I'm going to be dead this next week, you know. I don't plan on it. But you know, you never know. You just never know. And it seems to me that as we are still in this time of transition, these are just some touch points that I'd like to share with you individually, and then as for your families, and then for you as a church. And Solomon starts, he says in verse 1 of chapter 11, "Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Give a serving to 7 and also to 8, for you do not know what evil will be on the earth. If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. And if a tree falls in the south or the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it shall lie. He who observes the wind will not say so, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. As you do not know what the way of the wind is, or how bones grow in the womb of her who is with child, so you do not know what the works of God who makes everything. In the morning you sow your seed, in the evening you do not withhold your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, either this or that, or whether both will alike be good. Truly light is sweet, it's pleasant for the eyes, and pleasant to behold the sun. But a man who lives many years and rejoices in them all, yet him remember the days of darkness, for they will be many, and all that is coming is vanity. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart in the sight of your eyes, but know that for all these God will bring you into judgment or into account. Therefore, remove sorrow from your heart and put away evil from your flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity." And I'm going to read one more verse in chapter 12. "Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come, and the years draw near when you say, 'I have no pleasure in them.'" If I were to kind of share with you my philosophy of life, I would sum it up in these three phrases. First of all, I think Solomon encourages us to live generously. Live generously. And then I think he encourages us to live joyfully. And finally, he tells us to live wisely. And to begin with the idea of living generously, you'll notice in verse 1 of chapter 11, he says, "Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Give a serving to 7, also to 8, for you do not know what will be on the earth." You know, there are two kinds of people in this world. There's many ways you could divide the world. But one way, if we think about people and their hearts, there are two types of people. There are the givers and there are the takers. There are the hoarders, and then there are the sharers. And probably we all fall somewhere in that spectrum, but some of us just tend to be more of the takers and the hoarders, and others are more of the givers and the sharers. And one of the things that I've observed in my life up to this point so far is that, you know, we often see when people get older and sometimes they kind of get tighter and so forth or grumpier, I've noticed one thing, that usually people that are hoarders and that are grumpier and that are stingy when they are old were probably that way when they were young also. And it seems to me that when we think about life and we think about what God has entrusted to us as far as our finances and our time and our energies and so forth, we have two ways. And Solomon is reminding us here, you know, what we should do is cast our bread upon the waters. We share what we have, our stuff, our time, our energies, our gifts, as was just talked about earlier this morning. All of these things, we cast them upon the waters. Why? Because that means he's saying that we share them with others, because there may be a day when you will need to call in those resources, if you will, or call in from those who have shared with you. You know, I often joke the one reason I have six kids is because when I get old is then I can move to a different house every other month, you know. And, you know, I spend a month at Ruth's and 2 months at Ruth's, then I go to Ellen's and so forth. And I remind my kids, because, you know, Tommy and I are in a place in life where we have everything that we need. And so our disposable income, once we share it with other people or people that are in need, we like to spend it on our children and our grandchildren. And they're always saying, you know, my oldest daughter, Ruth, her birthday was on Monday. Maybe you saw the picture on Facebook of the most beautiful women that you'll ever see in the whole state of Virginia. And they were all gathered together. And, you know, my daughter, when we went out to dinner with Ruth on Monday night, and she said, "Oh, Dad, you don't have to give me anything." I said, "Ruth, you need to understand something. I'm investing in my future, you see. You see, the more I give you, the more indebted you'll feel to me, and you'll take care of me when I get old, you see." But there is truly a principle that when you hoard and when you hold back for yourself and when you take all the time, that's fine in the short run to be that kind of selfish person. But in the end, you actually are hurting yourself, because people tend to cut off and shy away from that type of person. And if there's anyone that should be a giver, if there's anyone that should be a sharer, if there's anyone that should not be a hoarder, it should be those of us that are Christians. We are recipients, as I prayed earlier, of God's abundant grace. And you know what grace is? God's riches at Christ's expense. But what grace really is, it's God's gifts. He showers them on us, and it starts with salvation. No, actually, it starts with life. He gives us life, and he gives us breath, and he gives us all of these things, and then he gives us salvation, and then he gives us each day, and he gives us all of these things, and we have resources, and we have energy, and we have all these things that God heaps on us. And some of us are so great about sharing those, and then, excuse me, there are others of us, we just hold on more and more and more. And sometimes, even as Christians, we can be the most stingy and the most selfish and the most hoarderish kind of people that there are. And that's a sad commentary on life and on what we've received from the Lord. And so Solomon reminds us that we should be givers and sharers. Henry Ford once said, "The secret to success is not in getting, but in giving." You know, I wonder what if we were to give an account of our time, or if we were to take a log of our time or a log of our resources, if it would show that we spend our time and our energies and our monies on ourselves, or do we share with others? Do we share with others? You know, there are people right now that are sharing their time when they may have rather been in this service. And they would rather be listening. I don't know why, but they'd rather be listening to me, maybe sleeping or whatever, but they'd rather be in here. But instead, what are they doing? They are investing their time in the kids out in the other parts of this building. You know, one thing that Becca said that's true, we need men and women who are willing to mentor, to share, to invest in others. You know, one of the things that I first missed about when I moved to Virginia and, you know, I left the church up there to take on a job as a professor was this mentoring. You know, there are many young men over the years that we worked with, and now one's a campus minister in Pittsburgh, and another is several pastors, and one's a missionary in Spain, and this was in a small church, and I didn't go into that job thinking that I was going to try to, you know, replicate myself in the lives of others, but God blessed the time and the investment, and these kids are now men that are serving God all over the world, and when I came to Liberty, I thought, you know, I'm going to kind of miss that, but what I found is that in my job as a professor, particularly working with some of my doctoral students, I get to invest in them all the time. And just a couple of weeks ago, I was able to do a presentation with two guys that I had mentored through the doctoral process. And while we were sharing together, it just struck me what a wonderful gift that God has given me to be able to take that which others have invested in me and to give to others also. And listen, folks, that's what life is all about. It's not about how much you, it's not like whoever has the most, thank you. I was wondering, you must have fell asleep on the job. You were so, wait a minute, hold on a minute. You know, did I not promote your Sunday school class?
Yes.
And you know, I gotta beg for it?
No, I'm sorry, I forgot.
Giver, taker, no. I love you, buddy, you know that. I like the fact that he thinks about me. And he takes it, and his head gets as red as anything. Anyway, I lost my whole train of thought now. But you know, the opportunity, I think about this a lot, and I'm not old, but I am, you know, I do know that I have more years behind me than ahead of me. And as I think about that, I think about all the people that have invested in my lives. People that have put themselves into me, and I am a product of those people. Not all of them are Christians, by the way. And then I ask God, Lord, just allow me the opportunity and give me the awareness to invest in others. Now, I certainly do that with my own kids and my grandkids, and that's great. My dad used to quote this verse to me when I was growing up, and now I really get it. It's from the book of 3 John, verse 3. It says, I have no greater joy than to know that my children walk in truth. The greatest accomplishment of my life is the kids and the grandkids that God has given us, and not only that they are decent people that love God and serve other people. That's a tremendous accomplishment, but it doesn't stop with them. It stops with all the people in my sphere of influence. I hope you recognize that even though I'm only here a short period of time every week, I do give a lot of thought and a lot of prayer and a lot of time and energy into investing myself into you. Because it will give me great joy to know that when I finally leave here, there'll be about 150 or 200 little Freds running all over this county, you know. And you don't even know that I've influenced you that way. But listen, God wants us to invest in others, and with everything that we have. And did you know this? When I was reading down through that, in those first six verses, four or five times, when he's talking about the importance of casting our bread upon the waters and sharing what we have with seven or eight and these kind of things, did you notice it says in verse 3 and in verse 5 and again in verse 5 and in verse 6 and so forth, he says, because you do not know. You see, the reason Solomon reminds us to live generously and to give of ourselves unselfishly is because we don't know, just like what happened this week. We don't know when our last day will be. We don't know if the stock market's going to be up or if it's going to fall 800 points in 2 days. We don't know. When I stood here last Sunday, I didn't have any idea of what would happen in the week that would transpire, you know, from then till now. In my own life and in world events and so forth. And you don't know. None of us know. James says it well. He says, our life is a vapor. It's a smoke. It's here and it's gone. And you know something? The older that you get, the faster the smoke disappears, doesn't it? Those of you that have little, you know, my son, we were over there yesterday and we had lunch with them, And I was commenting that, you know, that Eleanor is a month old. And they're like, I can't believe it's she's a month old. And I said, listen, it's going to go faster and faster. And see, this was our experience. Once our kids hit school, it seemed like life just went into hyperspeed. And it never slows down. And so your life passes, and all of a sudden you just look back and you have all these years behind you. And you ask yourself, who have I invested in beyond myself? Solomon reminds us that we should live generously. Think about all the people that have invested in you, all of the pastors, all of the Sunday school teachers, all of the mentors, all of the people that have trained you, all through your life that have invested in you, and ask yourself, am I giving back? Or am I just like a sponge soaking it in and sucking it in and sucking people dry? That's what some of us are good at, sucking people dry. But at some point, the sponge should be full and it's time to squeeze out and give out. Now, by the way, there are some people here that always are giving out, and guess what? They could use some input once in a while. The people that are always giving, that are always singing and ministering, and are always teaching, are always helping, are always serving. Listen, I've been there. I don't know if I've told you this, but when we moved here in July of 2000, moved to Virginia, Lynchburg in July of 2003, I sat in the Old Thomas Road Church, and as Charles Billingsley began to sing and so forth, I began to cry, and I'm not a crier as a rule, and I couldn't understand why, and then it dawned on me. What had happened was things had been so busy in life that I was totally and completely depleted of all spiritual emotion and emotional and mental energy, physical energy. And I needed time, and at first I missed preaching and I missed being in church, but I look back and I thank God for those couple of months when I just had to kind of get used to a new life because I needed some energy to be rebuilt. And you need to find others that you can invest in and pour into them as they have poured into you. And that's what Solomon remembers. Now, by the way, this can be risky. He says, cast your bread upon the waters, for after many days you will find it. That doesn't necessarily mean that if you invest today, you're going to get a return tomorrow. That's the way some people like to think about the stock market. Invest today, get back tomorrow. No. You know, you have to think long term when you're thinking about retirement and investments and these kind of things. And Solomon says here, we are investing in the future, and we may never fully realize that, but that's all right because there'll be a legacy that we leave behind, a legacy of investing in other people. And so the first piece of advice that I want to share with you this morning, as probably if I were to title this, how to get the most out of your life, would be live generously. Be the kind of person that people want to be around. One more little story. I've told you before that anything that the grandkids want, Tommy buys, all right? Which is why I work all the time, because I'm supporting her habit, all right? And so we built a house 2 years ago, and we live in this really nice neighborhood, and those that will come next week will see. And there were some older homes around the corner, and they had these old, dilapidated wishing wells. And the grandkids were coming through one day, and they said, those things are the most awesome things in the world. I'm like, they're broken down pieces of garbage, all right? But, you know, they think they're the most awesome things. So guess what? We went on a quest to find a wishing well, all right? I mean, I covered 17 counties in the state of Virginia trying to find a wishing well. Finally found one, you know, a great personal and financial expense, and, you know, brought it home, and we set it in the garden. And now, you know, it's all painted and actually looks great. I have to admit it looks nice. But anyway, and Tommy bought a bucket, and you know what she does? Anytime she knows the kids are coming over, she puts candy in the bucket. And so the kids get out of the car. It's the funniest thing to see. The kids get out of the car. They don't do anything but run right to the wishing well. I mean, and sometimes, you know, I just barely come in the other door just from dropping it in the bucket, you know. But there's candy in the wishing well. And if you come by, give us a warning. We'll put candy in the wishing well for you, all right? But listen, they've grown. They love to come to Nonnie and Poppy's. Why? Because they know that Nonnie and Poppy will give them anything they want. And I realize, you know, that's a grandparent's job, amen, you know, to spoil your grandkids. But the point is, it gives us great joy to share with them and to be generous. And they should always know that if we can, we'll do whatever we can. And it should be that people in our lives should know that we will give of ourselves willingly. I want to be known as that kind of person. Not a person that's always closed off and holding back. Live generously. Secondly, not only should we live generously, but we also should live joyfully. Verses 7, 8, and 9. Truly light is sweet and is pleasant for the eyes. But if a man lives many days and rejoices in them all. I'm sharing with you my philosophy of life today. But I want to share with you now my metaphor for life. You know what a metaphor it is? It's a picture. And this came to me, several years ago. And motorcycle riding is my metaphor for life. Now, why? What do I mean by that? Well, anybody there, who all rides motorcycles? I know several of you. All right. If you ride a motorcycle, you don't ride to save gas, although you tell your spouse that's why you're buying one, right? Oh, we're going to save gas. Of course, by the time we buy the bike and the insurance and all those other things, yeah, we don't really save any money. And you really don't save it because it gets you from point A to point B because, you know, when you think about that, you know, you kind of you have the inconvenience of doing the, you know why you ride a motorcycle? You ride for the ride. That's why you ride. And I mean, because sometimes you get bees flying down your shirt and bugs in your teeth, you know, and you have cars pulling out in front of you and people honking at you. And sometimes you get wet and sometimes you get hot. And it's not always fun, but why do I ride? Because if I have a long day at work, I get on my bike and I go up to Bedford and over up 122 to Big Island, up 501 and on home in about 45 minutes, and somehow the ride clears my head. And I ride for the ride. And I thought about that. I don't ride to go somewhere. I don't ride to start out somewhere. I ride for the journey. And a lot of Christians need to learn to live life that way. That's what Solomon says. If a man has many days, let him rejoice in them all. Some of you only live for the destination. You only live for the destination. And it may be, you know, you can't wait to get to heaven, which is great. But if heaven was all that was that God wanted for us, as far as being saved, then the moment we get saved, it would make more sense for him just to kill us and take us there. Did you ever notice he keeps us around? Why do you think he does that? Because he wants us to take the new life that he's given to us, and he wants us to enjoy the life he gives us to the fullest for his glory. And by the way, we worship him and glorify him by enjoying the gift of life he's given us and sharing it with others. And some of you, you know, you live your life, and you don't have any joy because all you're thinking about is the next pay increase, or the next new car, or the next house, or the next spouse, or boyfriend, or girlfriend, or the next this, or the next that. And I guess maybe I learned it because my mom died at such a young age. She was only 44 when she died. And she and my dad had all kinds of plans, and they never got to realize them. And it taught me one thing, that while it's good to plan, and it's good to save, sometimes you can miss the present by focusing too much on the future. Listen, folks, someday you will have a pastor. I promise. But he ain't here yet. Guess what? This is what you got. So focus on the present, all right? And I love what Christian said this morning. And all that's happened this morning. Guess what? Whether or not you have a pastor doesn't mean the ministry of the church shouldn't continue. You should be still serving God. You should still be praying for one another. You should still be mentoring one another. You should still be giving. You should still be serving. But some are, well, you know, I'll join the church when the pastor comes because I kind of want to see what he's going to be like. No, join now. Well, I'm going to wait to be baptized when the pastor comes. No, the pastor may not come. Well, I don't want to say that. But maybe Jesus will come before the pastor comes. Or maybe you'll be gone before he comes. Pastor comes. Do you ever think about that? Isn't that depressing? You don't know. Remember we read that. You don't know what's coming. Today is what you have. Now is the accepted time, Paul says. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the day that we have. So today at 4 o'clock, we're going to gather at the river. And some of you will come just to watch me fall into the river. I know you will. And you're going to come and you're going to rejoice with those who want to say, yes, I've identified as a follower of Jesus Christ. And you're going to eat because that's what Baptists do really well. And you're going to fellowship and have a good time. Why? Because today is the gift from God. And that's what Solomon says. He says, but if a man lives many years, let him rejoice in them all. Even the bad days. Even the not fun days, even the difficult days, all help make us who we are and help us become what Christ wants us to be. You know, I think sometimes people think wrongly that if you're a person of faith that loves Jesus, that wants to live by God's word, that you can't have any fun. I think that's a lie of Satan right there. That's what Satan uses to keep young people or people that think they're having fun from becoming a Christian. I've met people, lots of people, who've had fun sinning. And guess what? Ask anybody whose name was on AshleyMadison.com if they're having fun right now. Y'all know what Ashley Madison is? Don't admit it, all right? But there was a website that you could go on. I didn't know it existed either. That's my story. No, I didn't know it existed. It was a website you could go on to register to find someone that you could cheat on your spouse with. And there are millions of people on there, and some hackers got in there, hacked the website, and they didn't steal credit card information. You know what they did? They published every email address and name of every person. I'm like, yeah, that's funny. That's funny. But all those people thought they were going to have it, and I think their motto was this: life is short, have an affair. And you know, and we cluck our tongues, but we know that's kind of the prevailing philosophy of the world today. And people got on there and think, boy, I'm going to have a lot of fun. And guess what? When their name came out, it wasn't so much fun. You know who's having fun? The people who are true to their spouse through the whole married life that they have. The person that loves their family. The person that's committed to the Lord and to His Word. And guess what? You can have fun and still not get drunk or get high or cheat. I got to tell you something, folks. I love life. I love my life. And it hasn't always been easy. And not every day is perfect. But I have found the secret to joy in life is knowing Christ and having Him in my life and following His way and living a life not according to His rules, but because He created me and He knows the best way to get the most out of life. And when I follow that, life's not always perfect, but it sure is better than the alternative. And one thing, you know, people may accuse me of a lot of things, but one thing I don't ever get accused of is not having any fun or not having any joy. Because I have embraced life as a gift from God. And folks, you may never get whatever it is you're hoping for. Okay, you may not. Embrace today because this is God's gift to you. Live joyfully. Live joyfully. Thirdly, and by the way, it's a stewardship that He's entrusted to us. And one of the principles I see in Scripture about stewardship is this: God never entrusts us with anything more until we are faithful to what He's already given to us. So when we're faithful in the small things, He entrusts us with more. And so be thankful and be appreciative and utilize and be a good steward of what He's given you. And guess what? He'll give you more. And that's not why we do it. It's not a health and wealth thing. But some people, they want it all, and they're not faithful to the little that they have. So live generously, live joyfully, and then the rest of the chapter, and into chapter 12, live wisely. Live wisely. Now, If you were to listen to what I just said about enjoying life and living life to its fullest, maybe you think, oh, Fred's philosophy is kind of like from Bill and Ted's Excellent Adventure years ago. Party on, dudes! You know, that's the way we should live. No, that's not what I'm saying. Because the problem with partying on is it usually leads to trouble. So our generosity and our joy has to be tempered, if you will, with wisdom. This is not a carte blanche to give everything you have away or to just, you know, live every day and don't worry about tomorrow. No, because wisdom has to underpin everything that we do. Look what he says here. The first thing we need to be wise about is that the fact that we do not know what will happen tomorrow. I don't live and wake up every morning thinking, okay, this could be my last day. I better be depressed. No. What I do is think about this. How do I interact with my family? How do I interact with people at work? How do I use my resources in a way that if it were my last day, that I wouldn't be embarrassed by what people would find? I don't know about you, but I think, you know, what happens sometimes is people are taken quickly, and then the aftermath and then the embarrassment that their family has to deal with what's left behind is tragic. So ask yourself, if you were gone today, if this was your last day, what would be in your bank account or not in your bank account? What would be on your computer? What websites have you checked out or not checked out? What text messages, what emails, what do you have that nobody else, but of course God, knows that exists, that if you were gone today, would come out and you would be pretty embarrassed about? Or worse, you would bring shame to your family. That's a good question to ask. I just said this to somebody this week. There's a lot of reasons I would never cheat on my wife, not because I'm not human. Anybody, any male or female that says I would never cheat because, I mean, I'm too spiritual, you're a fool. You're a fool. But I want to tell you there are a couple reasons why, and Tommy and I have had this conversation. This is the kind of conversation we have, so you be thankful you're not married to me, all right? Because we have very upfront conversations, and this is what I said to her. Number one, there are people that would love to see something bad about me. And they say, I told you Malacy was a creep, so I'm not going to give them the joy of being right. That's number one. That's a very godly motive, isn't it? That's the way it is. But secondly, and really the driving force is, my wife's been with me 38 years. Jesus has been with me 50 years. I do not want to do anything that would disrespect or bring them shame. She has earned the right to be respected till the day either one of us dies. She's earned that right. And so has Jesus, by the way. He has earned the right by going to the cross for me, by putting up with me for all these years. He has earned the right for me not to bring him shame. And that may not sound like the most moral reason, but I think it's a pretty good reason, folks. And that's part of wise living here. You see, because Solomon says, we don't know what's going to happen. So we better make sure that we live every day, that if today was our last day, that whatever is left behind, we're not going to be ashamed of, or we're not going to embarrass those that we've left behind. Now, what does he say? We should we live wisely by being aware of what we don't know and aware that difficult days lie ahead. He says in verse 8, he says, but if a man lives many years and rejoices in them all, but yet remember that there are days of darkness, for they will be many. Folks, there are many good days, but there's also difficult days. And for some of you, the last year or 11 months that you've been without a pastor has been difficult. But I believe that God uses the difficult days to help us appreciate the good days even more and to make us what he wants us to be. So we need to be aware that we don't know. We need to be aware that the difficult days are ahead. We need to accept the fact that we have responsibility. He says in verse 9, rejoice, O man, young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer in the days of youth. We talked about that, about enjoying life. Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes, but know this, that God will bring you into judgment. There is an accountability. There is an accountability that all of us will face. I've talked about this multiple times in the time I've been here. One of the reasons the notion of stewardship is so much in my mind and in my heart is because I know that God will one day call me before him and I will give an account for the resources he's given me, for the family he's given to me, for the churches that he's given to me, for the opportunities I've had to get up and share his word. You think I take that lightly? I don't. I don't take it lightly. Because I know that if this has been my 50th sermon that I've preached at Rileyville Baptist Church, I better be able to tell the Lord, you know, Lord, they may not have all been home runs, and they may not have all been perfect, but to the best of my ability, I prepared, and I gave the best that I had. Why? Because I want to impress you? No, sorry, folks, not interested in impressing you. I mean, you're nice people, but I'm going to be gone, all right? I don't need to impress you. But you know who I do need to not impress but to please? That one right up there. That's what we need to do it for. And there's an accountability that I have. And so do you. And you're going to one day either stand before the Lord and give an account for why you did not accept his gift of salvation. Because he gave it to you. He sent Jesus to die for you. He sent Jesus to shed his blood for you, to give you forgiveness of sins and eternal life, and you're either going to give an account for that, or you're going to give an account for why you didn't utilize and obey in the areas that you were supposed to utilize and obey, like being baptized, like joining the church, like serving the way you're supposed to serve, like living a life that's pleasing to him, that brings him glory. Are you ready? I mean, if your last day on this earth is this week, are you ready for the accountability? That's what Solomon reminds us of. There's an accountability that we all have. And the wise person recognizes and is aware that they don't know what's coming. They accept the fact that there's an accountability. And finally, real quickly, verse 1 of chapter 12, they acknowledge the fact that there is a creator. He says, remember now your creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come. The difficult days are coming, saying, do you acknowledge him? The word remember here doesn't mean that, is not the same as not forgetting. It means rather act decisively. It's something that we do a part of our will. It means to pay attention to. We need to live every day aware that there is a God who exists, and it's not me, and it's not you, and there is a God who has created us, and there is a God to whom we are accountable. And again, I can't speak for anyone else but myself. I can't speak for my wife, for my kids, for my grandkids. I can't speak for any of them, but I can speak for me. And I know this, what drives me every day is this. When I put my head down on the pillow at night, and if this was the night that I would breathe my last, can I say to God and to myself that to the best of my ability, I have served him, not perfectly, but as faithfully as I could in this given day? Do I acknowledge that there is a God to whom I am accountable? Some of us, the only time we acknowledge God's existence is when trouble comes. But you know what? We need to acknowledge his presence, his lordship in our life, not just in the difficult days, but in the good days as well. In the good days as well. You know, this is especially problematical when we are young and life is going well, you know. Man. When you're young and you're, teenager or in your early 20s and you got your whole life before you, man, just like these two young people that were killed this week, I am sure, I don't know them, I don't know anything about them, I won't pretend to know anything, but I guarantee you they didn't know that would be their last day, and I'm sure they weren't really worried about what's going to happen to them when they die. When you're 24, you don't think about those things. But hopefully those that are 24 and 23 and 27 and 37 and 127 today think about there is a God to whom we must give an account. And today could be my last. He is the essential ingredient for happiness and for living the fulfilled life. And for me, that's kind of how I've lived my life. Not perfectly, not sinlessly. The Lord knows that's for sure. But this awareness that he exists, and that he's more than just, somebody I pray to when I get into trouble, but he truly is the source of joy in my life and the center for what I do and the one to whom I must give an account. When you frame your life according to that, it's amazing how your life changes. And how your perspective on life changes. And that's what Solomon realizes. And by the way, he ends the book realizing that. He says, when he goes through this whole treatise on, as he searched for meaning in life, he ends it at the end of Ecclesiastes 12. He says, verse 13, let's hear the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is man's all. Fear God, keep his commandments. Fear God, keep his commandments. Fear God, keep his commandments. And for me, that expresses itself in three very, very tangible ways: living generously, living joyfully, But tempering that wisdom or that generosity and that joy by living wisely. How about you? How about you? Let's pray. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, what if today was your last day? What needs to be taken care of? Maybe you need Jesus as your Savior. You need to take care of that now. Maybe there are areas in your life as a Christian that you have been disobedient. You need to take care of that now. Maybe you've lived selfishly and stingily. You need to live generously. Maybe you've tried to bear the weight of the whole world on yourself and you forgot that Jesus saved you to give you joy and the abundant life. Or maybe you've lived recklessly and lacked the wisdom that you need. In a couple of moments, we're going to have a closing song and we're going to invite you to come to the altar and you can come to pray. Certainly, you're welcome to come to pray, as you were challenged to earlier this morning. But you can also come if you have a need. And if you'd like to be saved, if you feel like you need to be baptized, if you want to join this church, if there's something that you want to share with us, that there's nothing that would make me happier than to be able to invest in you by sharing with you as you come to Christ and make those decisions this morning. Lord, thanks for your word, and all we can do, Lord, is claim your promise that your word will not return to you void. And hopefully, Lord, what I've shared today, people will realize I'm sharing my heart, not to discourage us or to depress us, Lord, but to help us to get a realistic perspective that we don't know what's going to happen. And so we need to live in a way that brings glory to you and honors you, brings joy to those that are around us, that we reach out to others and make their lives better by investing in them with our time and our energies and our stuff. And may that be the prayer of each person here in this church, of each person in this auditorium this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing, it sounds like Living for Jesus. It's an old, oldie but a goodie. And if God's spoken to you this morning, you can stand. You come on down front. Christian's down front. I'll be down front. You come down as we sing together. You come as we sing together this morning.
You'll need your hymn books. 372. There we go. 372 in your hymn books, please.
Living for Jesus, a life that is true. Give thyself for me.